of groups to this side of God's people. If we can let him in, it is good. You know, I was really, in the last week, followed as much as I could, sadly, all the catastrophes and the tragedies that are going on in the world. Earthquakes, fires in the Northwest, hurricanes, tornadoes, disease, death. It just keeps coming. And as human beings, it's difficult for us to deal with the imperfect. We do better with the perfect. In our world, and if we could have it, we would say, well, everybody would live to be 100. Everyone would be happily married. Everyone would have happy children. Everyone would have a good job. Good health care. And we live to retire to a trouble-free leisure life that we all want. And we're looking forward to. Good luck with that. Bill said life's full of trouble. It's not like a potbelly. It just keeps coming. The difficulty with difficulties is that oftentimes it turns our attention the wrong direction. People want to say, God, why are you doing this? And why are you doing it to me? Or to a loved one? But even God is on trial. We are. It forces us into a corner. It forces us down into a valley, a helplessness, a hopelessness, where what is happening is out of our control, and the only place we can go with it is to look to God. I was going to work. This is spring of 1975. Some of you weren't around. 1975. I worked at marketing at FMC, Northern Ordnance, Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was an average day. Same old, as we would say. Housework, well, now it's work. My wife had left town. She left me. She was going to the ladies' retreat. Council of West Iowa. She was meeting some of the ladies. They were going to talk to her. And I was left with a few kids. One of them, too, was home. And then the phone rang. There had been a serious accident. A farmer going to town had broadsided these ladies. Their car right out into the cornfield. The farmer hit the back door of the car right behind the driver where my wife was sitting. My phone call said by ambulance she had been taken to Rochester Mayo, Minnesota, Rochester, Minnesota. I made preparations as quick as I could. Left work, got the car, drove to Rochester. I didn't know what to expect. And it was more than I expected. Seven broken ribs, broken collarbone, and a ruptured spleen. An emergency room being filled with blood. It's quick. They were trying to put blood in because they knew when they took it to surgery, he would bleed out. I sat for hours in the waiting room by myself, dim lights, just me. What am I going to do? laid out twice to hurt the very back. Couldn't have opened it to a hospital, I guess. As you don't know God who you've been in the past. Until you've been without resources, or you've got questions without answers, wondering where's all this going. But it is in brokenness that we find humility and dependency. And God wants us to be dependent. We were created not to be independent, but to be dependent. The devil says, you'll do a lot better if you're independent. Oh, yes? Try it. Where did it get us? The world that we have, that's what you get. God calls us back and says, I designed you, I created you, so that you and I could be together, dependent. And until you come to a dark, dark place where it's just you and God, if you find your way back to Him in a way that makes life meaningful. You reach a point where you cannot express yourself. Words will not come. Just overwhelmed with emotion. And then comes these words. And I'm using a paraphrase because I like the way the writer wrote it. As the deer pants for water, oh, I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, a living God. Where can I find Him to come and stand before Him? Day and night I weep for His help, and all the while my enemies taunt me. Where is this God of yours? They scoff. Take courage, my soul. Do you remember those times? Now, if you ever forget them. When you led a great procession to the temple on festival days, singing with joy, praising the Lord, why then be downcast? Why be discouraged and sad? Hope in God. I shall yet praise Him again. Yes, I shall praise Him for His help. Yet I'm standing here depressed and gloomy, but I will meditate upon your kindness. To this lovely land where the Jordan flows and where the Mount Hermon and Mount Miser stand. All your waves and billows have gone over me, and floods of sorrow pour upon me like a thundering cataract. Yet day by day the Lord also pours out His steadfast love. His steadfast love upon me, and through the night I sing the songs and pray to God who gives my life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forsaken me? Why must I suffer these attacks from my enemies? Their taunts pierce me like a fatal wound. Again and again they scoff. Where is that God of yours? Oh, my soul, don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. Expect God to act. Why not? I shall again have plenty of reason to praise Him for all that He will do. He is my help. What it does is forces us into a corner where we'll finally come to this conclusion. If you've not had this experience, let me give you the conclusion so you'll know what it is if the experience comes your way. The problem with being human as we are is that instead of totally being open with God and an open fellowship with God
and throwing ourselves into the arms of God so that God then becomes the total of our life, we do the opposite, and we have an agenda over here that has to do with my happiness, my career, my fulfillment, what I want out of life, so that everything is measured by that. And if something comes along like a tragedy or a calamity or the unexpected, then God is my lifeline. That's what I'm reading. But that isn't the way we were designed. And God essentially said, I'm not going to be your lifeline. If I'm not your all in all, you have a problem with relationships. I'm the creator, you're the creature. I love you, I want to be with you, and you want to hold me at arm's length and then just have me be available whenever you call upon me. So God then has to sometimes pull the rug on us in order to stop us in our tracks and bring us to a point where then we will understand that we don't have the answers and we don't own our life, and we will not have the fullness of life until we understand the fullness of God, and we cannot have the fullness of God until we get rid of ourselves, our pride, our ego, and everything else that's causing the issue and staying in the way. And we wonder why we don't have joy and fullness of life. That isn't God's fault. That wasn't God's demand. That's our problem. I'm just getting started. Let's talk about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm not reading all of this, but there's so much to say here and things I want to talk about. I just want to grab this because this is verse 8. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Being found in the appearance of a man. The first part of that, before that, some verses before that, it says that he emptied himself of his deity, of his divine prerogative, so that he could take on human form and become a man. And just to think about that is something to think that the great creator of all of this empties himself and then becomes one of us. What is that? But that's not what I'm after. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbles himself further. He empties himself completely. And then I find in Isaiah 53 and other verses that he suffered. And every temptation, everything that I struggle with as a human being in my relationship with God, it was 10 times that for him. 10 times, 1,000 times. Because he is the perfect man on earth. I never was perfect. Maybe you are. I don't know. I'm looking out there, but I don't see anybody. In the days of his flesh, he was chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him death, and his word, because he feared, though he didn't stand at learning the obedience of the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of us who obey God, as King James and his father have been already messaged. That's part of what you want to see is, in the days of his flesh, he offered up strong prayers, crying, and tears. You know that the words there are strong words. They are the words that I can say probably with what I was feeling there in the hospital, where words do not work. You are so overwhelmed that nothing comes out. And that's the words that are used to Jesus. And I say, where did that take place? Is there anything in his life where I could identify as an example that might have happened? Yes, in Gethsemane. It says his prayers were such and so intense to the point where his words couldn't come out, and the sweat came out of his brow as it were blood. And so we see him completely, intensely overwhelmed. He's human. He has to lay aside every prerogative, everything that you and I reckon with. He reckons with it 10 times that. He was the target of the devil. And everybody on earth and anyone who associated with him, although they were good people, although they believed in him and they followed him, they didn't understand his agenda. And so they were always in the way. And they were always trying to have counter suggestions. You don't want to die. I'm going to die. You're not going to die. We have two swords here that says you're not going to die. Well, I am going to die. They kept getting in the way. Pray for me. They couldn't even pray for him. They didn't understand what was going on. But he understood he was human in every sense of the word. And yet without sin. Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and he hurled their insults at him and did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Every sense of the word. Yet without sin, or we could be the Lamb of God. But he did it voluntarily. He didn't have to suffer. He wasn't without resources. In fact, the scripture says he could have called the legion of angels if he wanted to. He did it voluntarily. He learned what it meant to be humble. And in his humility, he obeyed his Father. I have come to do the will of my Father. When you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and said Jesus is Lord, you committed yourself to the same. To do the will of the Father. Our ego and our pride and our selfishness and our desires are in the way. And God sometimes has to pull the rug on that to take your attention. But when you're sitting in the hospital wondering what the outcome is going to be, all you can say is, God, you can help us. Talk about Paul for a minute. I gotta hurry. Paul. I like to talk about Paul, by the way. Do you know that Paul, the word Paul means short? Really, guys. In fact, his picture is not only little, but kind of full over. Nearsighted. Better yet, prematurely bald. Somehow I feel there's a kindred spirit. But we're a long ways apart after that. Later in the life of Paul, when he's introduced, he's Saul, and all of a sudden, later on, I see him as Paul, and he goes from someone who has everything going for him. There's nothing in this world that man could not accomplish or have, given his education and his talent and his personality. He had everything you would ever want. CEO of anything and everything. But what did he say after he met the Lord Jesus? After he's been confronted by the Savior, the one who became human for him, that he might be able to have salvation himself, how is it that he comes to these words in Philippians chapter 2, 3 rather, verse 7. What was my profit when I now consider for the sake of Christ? What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ my Lord. For those things I have lost, all things I consider them rubbish. And that's one thing I've seen on the television there with all the flooding and stuff. At the end of the driveway, there's this great big mountain. And what used to be possessions. And now it's just a big sodden mess. With what looks like might have been a home in the background. Interviewing people who say, we've lost everything. And you look down the block and it's one pile after another pile after another pile. The garbage truck couldn't make it to the end of the first block and you'd be filled up. Paul comes along and says, you know, everything I've got, everything I could do, everything I ever wanted, everything I dreamed of, I tell you, well, it's just garbage. It's worthless. That I might know Christ. That I might be saved. That I might walk with Him. But those are good words. So how about Luke chapter 22? Let's talk about Peter for a minute. Let's do a minute. Peter! Huh? What a guy. So everyone will say to you, I won't. You can count on me. Jesus says in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, verse 31, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed to you, Simon, as fish. If the Lord prays for me, obviously it's not going to happen now. He's my protector. Right? That's not how it reads. I pray to you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Well, that isn't in my... what I'm about to do is not going to be a failure. He's going to fail. And if you're afraid that your faith won't fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Anybody raising the south? Y'all? Y'all come. Y'all come. You know what the y'all meant? Everybody, right? That's the word that's used here. It's not just Peter and saying that Simon and all the disciples, y'all, are going to be sifted like me. And after you've gone through the trial, and you have fallen on your face, when you get up, you're going to be a better person. The trials are there to test you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and see if there's anything in me. Psalm 139. Who wants to pray that prayer? We want the perfect life. We want God on the screen. We want Him to fix anything that comes along that's broken, but as long as it isn't broken, stay out of my way. But that's not a relationship with God. That's not a child with His Father. That's not how God designed you. Peter had to learn something here that is going to be a lesson to him that tells us in verse 61 to you, he wept bitterly. But is that the end of the story? Obvious not. Because look at Peter later on in the book of Acts. Look at Peter when he writes his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. He's a whole different man. But he had to be confronted with his own pride, his own ego, his own agenda, and find out that it didn't marry up, it didn't match up to what God wanted from him, nor what God intended of him. And when Jesus called him in the first place, he said, I will make you a picture of him. But that wasn't his intention. He needed some adjustment. And so he did. God said to the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2, He said, don't be afraid of what you are going to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison for what reason? To test you. and they're going to suffer persecution for 10 days. And be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So is God then just going to make a smooth highway for us? No. Because we learn from that. Hopefully. But perhaps the answer to this is, when these things come along, are we running to God, or are we running away from God? Are we surrendering our independence and recognizing that without God I do not have life, I am nothing? That's what takes us back to Psalm 42. And so it says in Psalm 42, I remembered his kindness and hope in God. It turned around for me. What was a dark, gloomy time, it turned around and he found out that his God's still steadfast love was still there. Can you remember any of God's kindness? Do you know that it's the goodness of God that's trying to change you all the time? It is the goodness of God that's calling you to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind or an adjustment of mind that comes in line with God so that when we get out of line, what is it that's going to call us back? Well, if you want a hurricane, God can produce one. But he's got to do his goodness. Every breath I breathe, every heartbeat, every thought I have, every sunlight and sunset, mountains, streams, heaven, they all cry out for the goodness of God, and I take them for what they are, and then move right along with my own agenda, and I say, well, if I hit a bump in the road, I'll reach out with my lifetime and try to find God somewhere. It doesn't work like that. And God's not going to participate in that. I'll tell you one thing. We were just in college, and I tried to work day work, put on a morality kit, and hopefully get into work that day. If they had someone who didn't show up, they would come and they would pick the next guy and put you down and read in the sausage area or the beef area, the hogs or whatever they sent you, and that's where you work for the day. You were day by day working, if there wasn't any work there. We had newborn daughters at the time. We didn't have any food. I think we might have had a bottle of ketchup in it, maybe some mustard, but nothing was going to feed the baby. And I didn't get work that way. I got a mango up in the mail. What is it? Opened it up. It was some dill and buckle pop. Thank you, Mother. Thank you. And here's $5. You're going to get out Psalm 42 and read it again if you've got problems in your life. Because God is there and his steadfast love is forever. He is my help. He is my God. You are just rich man of life. Most of you in Sunday school. Bill crying up, the rich man and Lazarus. I see the rich man in all his glory and his finest things, the things he enjoys every day. Even as you see Lazarus, you say, well, he's one of those unfortunate souls sitting along the wall, probably has a little sign. All he gets is some food from the master's table. Was really what that was is that they didn't have napkins in those days, so they used loaves of bread. And so if you had to wipe your hands or your mouth or anything else, you eat that. And that's what they threw outside, and that's what you ate. But here's the kicker. Oh, I know. Jesus said we both died. One went to Abraham's bosom, and one went to China. Any one of us before walking past there and were given the choice, we'd say, wow, look at that mansion. We look right over his head to see the beauty with the hand of and the glory of this one man. But who wants to trade places with him? You know, there's not a single person in this world. I don't care how wealthy we are, and they're always telling, well, no, this one's past that one. This one's got more billions than that one. Well, I don't even know what a billion is anyway, so it doesn't matter to me. But am I going to trade places with him for all the riches of glory that belong to me in Christ Jesus? Are you kidding me? The word Lazarus in the Hebrew is Eliezer. And Eliezer means God is my help. So the next time you walk past Lazarus and he's holding up his hand, you know what it's going to say, don't you? God is my help. You can feel sorry for him if you want. But glory is right around the corner. And what is rich becomes poor, and what is poor becomes rich. And if you and I had a prayer right now, if you had a prayer up here, and you were the one that we brought up here and sat in this chair, and all of us are going to have a prayer, what should we pray for you? I'll pray that I'll have smoother life, more in my bank account. How about if our prayer was, break my heart, Lord. Bring me to my knees. Take away all the layers of pride, ego, and selfishness, and get right down to just who I am. Do whatever you need to do that, Lord. You want to pray that prayer? God might answer it. You say, I would think so. Well, we ought to think so, because that's when we'll really find the fullness of walking with God, the fullness of joy, the fullness of being a Christian, when we come to the point where we understand God is my help. And you know what the psalmist ended there? He said, then and only then expect God to help. And he'll be wonderful if you're ready. But we've got to get out of this way. And we can't get out of this way as long as anything in this world or anything about us is clouding the issue. Let's take out the trash, ditch the garbage, and let God be God in our lives. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Lord, you are God. You know everything about us. There's no secrets. You know our thoughts. You know our intents. You know what we're hiding. You know, Lord, we can protect it from other people. We can smile on the outside when we know it's different on the end, but we're not fooling you. Lord, you came to be us. You know exactly what it means to be a human being. And all that we suffer. And all the suffering we bring upon ourselves. Lord, help us to make right choices. There's really only one choice this morning. And that's the choice that today I commit myself to you. And you do whatever you need to do to bring that to pass. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name.